I guess you've noticed we live in an era of time-saving technology. We have instant information, instant memories, instant messaging, instant workouts, instant fast foods, instant sports. Anything you need can happen right now. And with all of the time-saving innovations, we still don't have enough time. Isn't that amazing? So many. Time has gone away from me. I read this past week, some asked me after the first service, wow, you really figured it out. No, I read it somewhere, that there are 86,000 seconds in every day. Never changes. The days don't change. The days might have the sun out a little bit longer than other days, but the time slot never changes. It's still 86,000 seconds every single day. And the big question is, what are we doing with our time? If we took an honest evaluation of ourselves and we looked at how we spend our time, we might be surprised, we might be disgusted with our stewardship of that commodity. Time is the same for everyone. In fact, Scripture says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And Scripture tells us each man has an appointed time of living. There's a certain amount of days for each one of us, and none of us knows that, but in each of those days is 86,000 seconds that are precious. And God has purpose for all of those and desires for us to use them wisely. This past week, I was out on the golf course, and the sky began to turn really gray out there, and I was trying to get 18 holes in, and I could hear the thunder off in the distance, and I was moving up hole number 4. If you don't know where that is, then just imagine. And hole number 4, the green, when you're up on the green, if you're looking to the south, there's a next tee box and then a fence line back there where cattle are usually back there making a lot of racket. And I was up on the green on number 4 when I saw this bright light. I mean, it looked like the lightning bolt was 6 foot thick out in the distance over that pasture. And I mean, it wasn't a half a second later, I heard this loud crash of thunder and scared me. Because I knew that lightning was close. I could see it, and the thunder happening right after it means it's close. Well, I had hair that day. I cut it off yesterday. The hair on the back of my neck stood up, on my arm stood up, and I knew it was close. You know, the first thing that came into my mind was not, I need to hurry up and get off this golf course. The first thing that came into my mind was, if I'd have gotten struck by lightning, I'd be standing before the Lord right in this moment. What kind of report would I be giving him about how I'm spending my time? I'm not saying that golf's a waste of time or we should be on the golf course or we shouldn't be on the golf course. I'm just saying, what have I been doing with my time? And I was going to have to give an account if I was standing before the Lord in that moment. And that really just kind of feeds into the issue I want to address this morning. What are we doing with our time? With the time slotted for each one of us, God has called us to be good stewards of that time. Because there is a day of accounting that will be before us. And I thought about one more fitting issue on this Sunday. We have opportunities to honor mothers. We're going to recognize graduating seniors here in just a moment to challenge us regarding our mothers. We prayed earlier, some don't have their mothers here. There's no more time to wake up and to call them and say, Mom, I love you. What's been going on in your life? Time can slip away. Are we being good stewards of the time we have now? Graduating seniors that are getting ready to make transitions in life, I hope included in your plans are good ways to use your time. Use those for the glory of the Lord. Use those in an effort that you're being raised up as a person that honors God, because don't care what age you are, we will all be called to account one day into His presence. So I think it's fitting this morning that we look, and the Apostle Paul addressed this in the New Testament. There's certainly Old Testament passages we will refer to and could look to this morning, but we're going to read out of Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, if you'll stand with me. Just a few verses, 15 to 21. And Ephesians has six chapters, and the entire book is rich, but this little section will help get us to the issue we want to address this morning. And so in verse 15, the Apostle Paul, chapter 5 in Ephesians, Paul writes, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Let's pray together. Father, as we examine this brief passage this morning, Father, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, move within each heart in this place. Give us ears that hear and insight to comprehend the truths of these words. And Lord God, that those that belong to you in this place this morning through Christ Jesus, Lord God, will be compelled and committed to making the most of the time that you have allotted to us to serve you. But Father, also pray for those that perhaps have never entrusted their lives to you and maybe wrestling with that very issue of eternity, that Father, that they would see the urgency that time is coming to a close. Our lives here are brief. And that to waste too much time might be to miss out on the opportunity to know Christ Jesus, to know you through him, and to have eternal life secured. Father, I pray this morning that you would draw us to you, whatever the need in each life, that, Father, we'd find you meeting that this morning. Thank you for your faithfulness. Help us to be found faithful in our response to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul, in this context, is speaking to a church at Ephesus, a church that basically came out of pagan religion. Ephesus was the hometown of the temple of the goddess Artemis, a Roman goddess, a Greek goddess that spurred on pagan worship and religious movement in that community. It was one of the seven wonders of the world, this big temple, and so people were drawn to it, not only in Ephesus, but from around the area to worship. And you can imagine how easy it would be for the culture to, so saturated with pagan religion, to draw you in. And most of the Ephesian believers came out of that pagan religion and could easily be sucked right back into it, drawn back into that pagan religion if they did not give careful attention to truth. And so the Apostle Paul is speaking to a people that need to be attentive. This entire letter is a rich letter. If you read through the entire letter of Ephesians, it is a fascinating letter. There's instruction, there's encouragement, there's promise that's wrapped up in all of this. But Paul comes to these later chapters and he begins saying, you need to apply these truths now. That's why we started with the word therefore, because the things that come before what is said here are important. So I encourage you to read those passages. The main idea is that in the previous verses, in verse 8 of the previous verses here, it says that you are light in the Lord, so walk like children of light. You've come out of darkness, is what he said in verse 8. Now you're in light. And so try to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. Show in your own life, watch where those places of darkness have crept in and do away with those. In verse 13, all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. Everything that becomes visible is light. So awake, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It's an urgent call. There's coming a time when we'll all be standing before the Lord to give an account of what we've done with our lives. And it's all going to be exposed to Him. Believers at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll have to give an account of the things done in your body, whether good or bad. Unbelievers, the great white throne judgment. Every deed you've ever done, every word you've ever said and thought you've ever had will be exposed. The light of Christ Jesus will expose it in all of us. How are we investing towards that reality? And this is something we should consider. Paul says, because of this reality, therefore now, be careful how you walk. Be careful how you conduct your life and what you're putting your hands to. Let's give attention to this. It was urgent for the Apostle Paul to give this understanding to this church, especially surrounded by the culture they're surrounded in. Look, we are surrounded by a wicked culture. The world continues to go on a downward spiral. If you don't watch the news, poke your head in the news, at least for a day this week, and see the craziness that's going on in the world. Just for the sake of seeing the contrast between what God calls us to and what the world's experiencing today. It is incredible. So be careful how you walk. Be not like unwise men, verse 15 says, but as wise. An unwise person is also called a fool in Scripture. And there are some things that are said about the Scripture that says about a fool in Scripture, and one of those is that a fool says there's no God. I can make up the rules, I can do what I want, and there's no God. No one will hold me accountable. And really, a lot of the world lives that way. Like, they're not going to have to answer for anything one day, but the reality is, we all have to answer one day. But the unwise will just live like they're just living life and not going to have any consequence for that. And here we find that the Apostle Paul is saying, look, be careful how you walk. Don't be like a fool. Instead, make the most of your time. Because there's an allotted number of hours in each day, there's also an allotted number of days in each of our lives. We may not be completely knowledgeable about how many days each of us has. Even when a doctor comes to a family whose loved one has been given bad news, they say, well, they've got a week to a month. They don't know, but God does. And because we don't have that information, we need to be wise and live like it's today. When Noah and his family entered the ark, the door was shut. Opportunity for any other person to be saved was gone. There's coming a time when Christ will come in the clouds of the sky. And for those who do not know him, he will not raise them up. For those who belong to him, he'll raise them up to be delivered out of this world. And Jesus gave a parable about the wise virgins. There were 10 virgins, and 5 were wise, and 5 were not wise. And the 5 that weren't wise didn't have their oil in their lamps ready when the bridegroom came. And as a result, they were shut out of the marriage feast. This is the same picture Jesus is giving to us. When he comes in the clouds of the sky, those who belong to him will go with him. But those that don't, their opportunity is gone. It is a reality that we must face. Like it or not, it is a reality that the truth of Scripture reveals to us. The Old Testament gives us these ideas over and over again. In Psalm chapter 39, verses 4 and 5, King David wrote these words, Lord, make me to know my end. What's the extent of my days? Help me to be attentive to the fact that my life's not going to be forever here in this world. Let me know that I am transient. I'm just passing through. We get people that come in the office on occasion needing help because they're passing through and they don't have a place to stay. They need some food. They need some gas. They're transient. You and I are just transient in this world. We're not here for long. In fact, other passages say you're like a vapor. You're here and then you're gone. Again, in Psalm chapter 89, I'm going to read through just a couple of verses, 46 through 48. The psalmist says, how long, O Lord, will you hide yourself from me? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember what my span of life is. What can man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his own soul from the power of Sheol? This writer is admitting, my life's just a small thing and I can't stop death from coming. I'm going to be dead one day. And then Moses, one of his psalms was included in chapter 90, verses 10 through 12. As for the days of our lives, they can contain 70 years, or if due to strength, maybe 80. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it's all gone, we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that's due to you? So teach us to number our days, that we can present to you a heart of wisdom. Even Moses, back in the Old Testament, saying, Lord, Help me to be wise with these days, because I know I have to stand before you one day and give an account. So the reality this morning, the Apostle Paul is trying to bring to the heart of this church in Ephesus, and I believe to us as well, is that we need to make the most of our days. The days we live in are evil. They were evil in the days of Paul. They're worse evil today. We need to make the most of our time. And life is short. So we need some steps or maybe some disciplines to have in place to be able to do our best to make the most of our time. And he notes a few of those here, and I want us to just give attention briefly. And we're going to run through these. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this morning. I hope that you'll desire to do some Bible study on your own and figure these out a little deeper. But in verse 17, the first step, do not be foolish. Don't be a fool. Don't not believe in God, but understand what the will of the Lord is. God has a will. And God's will overrides everybody else's will. We do well to understand what God's will is. He reveals it in Scripture. He reveals it by the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells within the believer. You might say, well, what is God's will? The first thing is that God's will is that none should perish. None should die and go to hell. God created hell for the devil and his angels. Did not create hell for mankind. And yet man is going there by the buckets full. And the reason is because man has chosen to not believe God. And what we can look at this and see, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. God's will is that man would be saved, and the only way of salvation is through Christ Jesus, who died on the cross, gave himself up. The only sacrifice that could be made for us was in Christ Jesus, and God, satisfied with that, raised Christ Jesus up to live so we could know life eternal and forgiveness of sin. That's God's will. A second thing that Scripture tells us about God's will is that God desires that we flee from sexual immorality. This is God's will for you. Flee from sexual immorality. This world is filled with sexual lust. And from the days I was young and growing up, it has gotten worse and worse. You want to know why there's a cry for legalizing abortion? Is because people want their right to be able to do the immoral thing without consequences. We talked about abortion last week. We're not going to just concentrate on that. This can lead to other things. Listen, there are a lot of diseases out there because people have been just rampant with this violation. There are diseases out there, consequences of disobedience. All you have to do is open your eyes and you can see it. God's will that we flee from that kind of activity, that we rejoice in all things. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 17, he gives three things that's God's will. Rejoice in all things, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all things. We are to be a people who rejoice in the good things. That we grieve over the sad things, but rejoice in the good things. God's people need to stand up and be bold and unashamed about the good things that are happening. At the same time, be disgusted with those things that are not of good things, but be rejoiceful in the good. Pray without ceasing. We addressed this last week. If God's people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then God will hear from heaven. He'll forgive sin. He'll heal the land. I can't think of greater needs in this world. That we hear from heaven, that we have sin forgiven, and we see our land healed. But people got to pray. And Paul says, pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Have an attitude of prayer everywhere that you go. Be in a communion with the Father. When you're talking with someone else, be in communion with the Father. Nehemiah standing before the king, fixing to ask permission to be able to go back to his homeland and do some work there. And he says, as I got ready to speak to the king, I prayed a prayer. Even as we're entering into a conversation with someone, we can utter a prayer to God for help. He is available all the time. We should never cease praying. And then give thanks in all things. Have a thankful heart and a grateful heart for those things that happen. You might say, Pastor, how can we be grateful when we see death around us, when we see shootings in schools, when there's divorce and job loss and heartache, there's people that are hungry? We give thanks because we know that it's through hardship that God brings about good. And those that love the Lord will experience him working those things together for good as we thank him for his presence and the provision that he makes and getting us through difficult situations. God is faithful. We just need to be of a heart that's grateful and to recognize He, all things He does have purpose, and He utilizes those things. And when we get in line with Him and on board with His will, we'll find ourselves being grateful. And being grateful can take you a long way. The Lord is favored when we are grateful. Scripture also tells us that it's my will that you be sanctified, that you be set apart and growing into the image of Jesus. And that's exactly what God wants to do in our lives. So you say, I don't know the will of God. There's some scripture truths right there, just those five things. And there are other revelations in the scripture that you can look to, but those are basic things. We can know the will of God. He has revealed it, and the Holy Spirit helps us to see it as we abide with Him and pray and seek Him in the truth of Scripture. We can know God's will. And so that's the first step. If we're going to operate and be wise with our time and make the most of it, we need to understand what God's will is. If we just obeyed these basic five things we touched on this morning, we'd find ourselves making the best of our time. We'd be operating a whole lot more efficient than we do otherwise. Just these five basic things, but there are so much more. So to begin with, this discipline, make sure that you understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, that's dissipation, that's falling away from the Lord, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm not going to address drinking this morning, but what I am going to address is not being sober-minded. When we allow ourselves to become imbibed with the world or become imbibed with things that are mind-altering, it doesn't have to be alcohol or drugs. It can sometimes be a hobby. It can be a relationship. It can be something we've gotten ourselves into that steals your mind and it moves you away from being sober-minded before God and allowing yourself to be filled with the Spirit of God. When you're a believer, God puts His Holy Spirit inside of you. That Holy Spirit is just waiting to be awakened. Just waiting for you to submit your will to the Holy Spirit so the Holy Spirit can use you to the fullest potential. John MacArthur illustrated it one time by saying, take a fizzy. I don't know about fizzy so much, but I do know about Alka-Seltzer. And if you take the little pill of an Alka-Seltzer and you just throw it in the bottom of a dry cup, it's not going to do much. And if you tried to take that little Alka-Seltzer and just chew on it, it's going to be bitter bad. You're not going to like an Alka-Seltzer just eating it. But what activates the ingredients inside of an Alka-Seltzer tablet is that you put water on it. When you put the water on it, it activates all of the stuff that's inside the tablet. And when it activates everything that's inside the tablet, then it can have its full effect. And when you drink it, then you're able to become healed. Holy Spirit's the same way. The Holy Spirit is a tablet that's inside each one of us. And until we apply the water of the power of God and the Word of God to that Holy Spirit, it's not going to expose its effectiveness. So we have to yield to that Holy Spirit that's inside of us on a regular basis. That there's a phrase in that, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, that means to continue to be in a state of being filled. It is a continuous action. It's not just that you get it and then all of a sudden you're Superman. You're a super Christian. Not how it happens. We can have the full power presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and then in the next instance be a knucklehead. If you want biblical illustration for that, look at the Apostle Peter when Jesus was asking, so who are people saying that I am? Well, they're saying you're a prophet. They're saying you're Elijah back from the dead. They're saying you're a great teacher. He says, but who do you say? Peter said, you're the Christ, Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said, well, flesh didn't reveal this to you, God did. And then Jesus proceeded to tell him, and because of this, the Son of Man is going to have to give his life and he's going to die at the hand of man. And Peter said, Lord, you're not going to die. There's no way you're going to die. And what did the Lord say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking the ways of God. You're thinking the ways of man. In one instance, the power of God fills him up to reveal truth, and in the next instance, he doesn't have an inkling. He's speaking in the flesh. You know what? If we don't activate the Holy Spirit in us, we can be living in the Spirit in one instance, turn around and be living in the flesh. You don't believe it? Look at Apostle Paul's testimony in Romans chapter 7, where he's talking about the things I want to do, I find myself not doing. The things I don't want to do, that's what I do. I have this wrestling match that's going on inside of me. The flesh is warring with the spirit, and the spirit wants to lead, and the flesh wants to lead, but I've let the spirit come in. The spirit ought to have the lead, but I'm the one that controls that when I say yes to the spirit or yes to the flesh. Are you going to activate the Alka-Seltzer inside of you by yielding to the Holy Spirit? That's the question. And if we do that, then we will be more inclined to make the most of our time. Knowing the will of God and being filled with the Holy Spirit, you will do mighty things. This morning's Sunday school class was about Gideon, a little nobody in the lowest family in all the tribes of Israel, hiding out in a wine press, trying to bring some food to the program. And God calls him and says, you're going to raise up an army, and you're going to go before that army. And he took him with 300 men. Gideon didn't think he could do anything, and Gideon couldn't do anything by himself. And in order for God to show his might and his power in the lives of those who are inadequate, he made him wheedle that 32,000 man army down to 300 to face an army of 135,000. And they were successful. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to do exactly that. He wants us to yield to Him so that the power of God in us, following His will and the power of the Spirit, will be able to do that which is mind-blowing to the world. When you're filled with the Spirit, verse 19, you'll be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, making spiritual songs, singing, and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Sometimes I walk around the church and I'm humming or I'm singing or I'm whistling. And it's because I'm excited about what God is doing, not just in my life, but seeing God work in the lives of people. And when I speak to people, I try to speak the things of God. Some of you are recipients of me not saying the things that are of God. Just in casual conversation, talking about things outside of God. But listen, God is desirous for us to be a people who speak spiritual things. Yielding to that Spirit and to the will of God that we speak spiritual things, that we sing songs that honor Him, and that we're making melody in our heart means that we're thinking on holy things as well, whether it's a hum or an inward whistle, that the result of the Holy Spirit being in our lives is that we will speak and we will sing and we will express those things that are of God's nature inside of us as an edification, instruction, and exhortation to those around us. The Lord wants to use us. If we're going to make the most of our time, we need to be willing to yield our speech and our hearts to the Holy Spirit. And the result of that being that God would be honored and that time would be used well. Verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. If you will, remember we noted 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 that says, give thanks in all things. It's a little different than give thanks for all things. We oftentimes think, well, God is charging me to give thanks when someone gets killed. Give thanks when a tragedy occurs. Give thanks for an enemy rising up and stamping out people that are precious to me. No, that's not what that means. What it does mean is that we ought to have a thankful heart that even in those things, and we mentioned this a moment ago, God can work out good out of those tragedies and bring about goodness. You know that Jesus had said, unless a grain falls to the ground and dies and breaks open, it can't bring forth life. If you plant a seed, you put it in the ground, it never breaks open, exposes a fruit inside that seed and gets nurtured by the soil and the water, it cannot raise up and be a plant. Jesus knew that agrarian nature, that people would be listening, he'd say that seed can't fall, and then he likened himself, the Son of Man. Unless the Son of Man had gone to the cross and died, become that seed that had died, it could not spring forth life. You know, when Jesus' disciples saw him hanging on the cross, the last thing they thought was, oh, this is good news. They thought things were over. Jesus had died. But the fact of the matter was that Jesus was conquering death. And 3 days later when he rose up, without his death, he couldn't have been resurrected. And without the resurrection, you and I could not have conquer over sin or death. It was necessary that Jesus die Sometimes it's necessary that difficulties take place. Listen, sin is going to assure that difficulties will take place in our lives. But no difficulty or circumstance is bigger than God's ability to overcome it with good, especially for those who belong to the Lord and are loved, love Him according to the purposes God calls them to. If you belong to the Lord, trust Him. Trust Him with what He's doing, even when the circumstances look dire. Give thanks in those things, knowing around the corner God's going to do something marvelous out of this, and He's going to be magnified by it. This is the will of God. And this is how we make the best of our time, as we give thanks, even in the difficult times. Instead of grumbling and complaining about them, we give thanks to the Lord, and we encourage others around us to do the same. And the very last thing I want to touch on here is in verse 21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. To make the most of your time, this is an exhortation for us to be willing to work together and to yield to one another, to respect and honor and support and truly love each other the way that the Lord desires for us in the family of faith. This clause in the fear of Christ is very important, as we're to love the brethren. The Scripture often says, be mindful of those outside the faith and reach them and tell them about Jesus, but also love the brethren, especially the brethren. We're to have an incredible love for one another. And you might say, well, how in the world can I do that? I don't like everybody in the church. That's not what he's saying. Just because you don't like somebody doesn't mean you can't love them. Because the Holy Spirit's come into your heart, believer, He's poured out His love into your heart so you can love the way He loved. When Jesus loved you, you weren't very lovable at first. Some of you are still not very lovable. But listen, Jesus died for you while you were still in your sin. None of us was lovable. But He loved us anyway, and He has modeled for us to do that, and He's poured out His Spirit into our lives so that we are enabled to love others in the same way that Christ loved us, same way that the Father loved the Son. We've been enabled to love that way, and so we can accomplish this and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, because we honor Christ, because He loved us, He died for us even while we were still sinners. We're going to be subject to one another. This doesn't mean put yourself in the place of being a floor mat for someone who's going to use you and abuse you, but yield yourself to one who fears the Lord and to one who's going to follow the Lord and one who's going to be wise in counsel from the Lord and is going to lead you in the right direction. Let's be submissive to one another. Instead of fighting with each other, let's combine efforts and energies and gifts and see what God can accomplish there. If we're going to make the most of our time in church, in our community, in the world, that's what has to happen in the church. So making the most of your time, you might say, what's this got to do with Mother's Day or graduation, recognition? Well, if we make the most of these opportunities, and we grasp the will of the Lord, and we filled with the Holy Spirit, and we allow that to affect our speech and our expressions to one another. We give thanks in all things, and we submit to each other. We're going to find that we're going to love our mothers the way we ought to love our mothers. We're going to express our gratefulness to our mothers. We're going to express to these young people who are fixing to embark on a transition in life. We're going to be able to love on them and invest in them and counsel them in a way that honors the Lord. That's making the most of our time. Doing those things that are uplifting and encouraging. And so, believers, you have the resource. In the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the resources to make the most of your time. There are no excuses, and I want to encourage you to yield anew to that indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, if you have not done that already. Yield yourself. Commit yourself. Let the Spirit take over. Push the flesh to the side. You have the will to do that. Will you do it? And there may be some in this place you've not yet trusted the Lord Jesus. You might get a sense of these disciplines. You might be able to somewhat read the Bible and find out what God desires to happen. You might say you could speak nice to each other, but let me tell you, you can't be filled with Spirit. You can't be filled with Spirit till you surrender yourself to the Lord God through Christ Jesus and admit you're a sinner in need of salvation, that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, and that He's alive today. You cannot have the Spirit in you until you surrender I would encourage you today, allow that stirring that you're feeling in your heart, perhaps conviction. Maybe you say, I'm feeling guilty. I don't like the way this preacher's talking. It's not because I don't like you. It's because I love you with the love that God's poured out in my heart, that you might know the Savior of the world, because there's nothing better. There's no house nice enough. There's no boat or truck nice enough that can overdo and give you the kind of joy and sense of meaning that it does to know the Lord Jesus and to have that sense of security for eternity. Let me encourage you today, trust the Lord. Be born into the family of God through the Spirit, and then you'll adequately be able to make the most of your time. You'll honor the Lord through that, and you'll be a blessing to the body of faith as a result. So we have our instructions this morning, and I think we need to take some time and just have a response opportunity. If the Lord's moving you to commit yourself, you can do it where you stand. You can do it kneeling at the altar. I'll pray with you. I'd be glad to pray with you. But let's take time to respond, and then we're going to recognize our seniors before we leave. Let's bow together. Father, we thank you that you give us this privilege and opportunity of worship to be able to respond now to the truth. We've made expressions of praise to you, and now we've heard truth from your word, and perhaps we've been challenged in our inner man. I pray, Father, this morning, that now we'll respond to you in a way that would show the world that we have been changed and transformed from the inside out. So move in our midst. We pray to your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.